A lot of times you'll hear myself or other preachers right in the beginning, you know, we might quote like Psalm 118 saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I bring that up because it's a matter of a choice. I will rejoice and be glad. It doesn't mean you don't have things going on in your life. You have to choose to rejoice. You can't just sing the song. You can't say you know that the blood gives you strength from day to day. You can't acknowledge those things and not trust that because he lives, you can face tomorrow. You have to know that God's grace is sufficient. So when we say this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's because who sits on the throne. Amen. Amen. Good morning once again, and welcome to all of you who've come. So good to see you. See some of you I haven't seen in a couple of weeks. Glad to have you back with us. We want to welcome those who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. We are so excited to have you as well. Not sure if there's any first-time visitors here. If there are, special welcome to you, Pastor KP. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to allow the fifth grade and below to head to the back. If you are scheduled to serve back there this week, then please, all those head to the back. Walk, can. Amen. While they are about to close up back there, I'm going to ask that you'll join me in looking at John's first letter, John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Won't have you stand just yet, but I want you to already be there. I encouraged you on last week to bring your Bibles. It helps you know exactly where you need to look for certain things in the Word of God. I hope you become more and more familiar with it. The first epistle of John, this letter, we call an epistle, this letter, it was written by John the Apostle, or sometimes he's known as the beloved Apostle John, who also wrote the gospel that actually bears his name. But in this letter that we are about to look at, and we'll look at just the first chapter today, he reminds us that very early on in the church's history, the devil began a program, if you will, of attempting to infiltrate the church with unbelievers. And why would he do that? So that he can alter and change its makeup and its doctrine. And we kind of dealt with that if you guys have been here for a while. We dealt with that a little while ago, and we're coming back around a little bit here. But what happens is, Katia, if the church begins to take in large numbers of unbelievers into its numbers, and they become a regular part of the church in its activities, soon the doctrine and the practice of the church begins to adjust itself to fit more and more the life and convictions of those who actually don't really truly know Jesus Christ. So John writes this letter, and I want you to follow me close today. He writes this letter to warn the early church of that very danger. There were those confronting the church and attempting to infiltrate the church with doctrine and practice that was contrary to the revealed truth of God. And so John, basically, he sets down some guidelines for these early believers by which they could, first of all, they could evaluate themselves to be sure that they were indeed in the faith, that they truly belonged to Jesus Christ, and also these guidelines by which they could also evaluate the testimonies of others. Now, it's always true, we can never see the heart of anybody. And ultimately, only God knows who belongs to him and who does not belong to him. However, the scripture does set down certain truths and guidelines that reveal more clearly who the children of God are and who the children of God who are not rather the children of God. And we dealt with this in part last week in the Gospel of John in the message I entitled last week, Evidence for Genuine Faith. And we were challenged by Jesus' words on last week where he said to those people who it is said of them that had believed, he said to them, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Well, here in John's first epistle or letter, he sets down a series of what is often called tests for evaluating the claims of people who say they are believers. Now, this is very important because in the second century, and this is a little bit after the completion of the New Testament, we believe it was completed in the first century, but in the second century, a little bit after the close of our New Testament, there developed this heresy called Gnosticism. And it comes from the Greek word gnosis. And what it simply means is knowledge. Knowledge. And the Gnostics, they had this variety of doctrines and teachings, but and there was these various groups, but it centered on the idea that they had this extra knowledge, this special knowledge, this added knowledge and insight that only those who were part of the group had it. And so one of the forms of this Gnosticism that I learned and I learned about in school, during my time in school, is called docetic Gnosticism or docetism. And it comes from a word that means to seem or to appear. And one of the things they taught was that the physical body was evil and sinful, and thus Jesus Christ did not have a true physical body. That he only appeared to have a physical body, but it was not genuine because their question is this: how could God, the Son of God, actually become a human being without losing his deity? How could he be both man and God? And we know, now they didn't have a problem with addressing that they believe that he's God. But their thing was, we know that humanity, Dale, it's frail. It is limited. It is sinful. So Jesus Christ, in their argument, he could not have been a human, that he only appeared to have a physical body. And so John now writes, get this now, under the inspiration of the Spirit, before the second century is ever here, John writes and addresses some of the early strains of that kind of false teaching already infiltrating the church, already developing, that were later in the second century, and we're getting ready to see in just a few moments here, have full-blown heretical movement, not only in the second century. Here we are 2,000 years later, and I want you to just listen to something that I have up here for you. It's going to be a small clip. You may not be able to see the video good, but it's not the visual that I want you to see. I want you to listen to what this modern-day preacher says.
The Roman Catholic Church, for almost 2,000 years, has taught that Jesus was crucified, died, and was bodily resurrected. Not just spiritually resurrected. Bodily resurrected means he returned to life in his original body that was supposedly put into the ground 3 days later. This is what's been taught, man. This has been long the foundational belief, not knowledge, but belief of Christian people. And there's something about believing in this thing that does not make sense that gives them a sense of glory and happiness and empowerment. It doesn't make sense, but you believe in it, along with the virgin birth, that this woman had a baby without a man helping her. Atonement, that because he shed his blood, that all your sins are paid for. And the second and future coming of Jesus.
What you just witnessed is a man that professed to be a pastor teacher. Now, he has since renounced Christianity. He follows the African ancestral belief now. He prays to the ancestors and all those things. But I needed you to hear that video because sometimes we get lost when we're reading the scriptures and somebody may stand up and give you background, a historical background about a book, and you say, I start saying things like, this happened in the second century. You're like, well, that's not got nothing to do with us today. Well, it does. Because what he just said was the same thing that they were saying back then. And this was a man who actually preached, was a pastor teacher, a leader of a church for 10 years. And now he still has that same congregation. And now he goes and teaches them that everything in the Bible is not true. But look at what he says. He says, we believe it. It's not knowledge. That's why I brought up Gnosticism. They believe they have a special knowledge. It's not knowledge. He said, believing these things that just, it's too hard. It doesn't make sense. And it just amazes me how God already knew that these were going to be the type of people that you have to deal with. Now, I want you to see something. Because let me digress for a moment. I'm going to take him up on his offer because he's so bold now, Jarrell, that he says anybody that can prove him wrong, he'll pay their bills for the rest of his life. I'm going to write this brother. That's comical, but I went and listened to a couple of his. I want to get a feel for what he teaches. Now, it appears on the surface, he goes verse by verse, as we do here, primarily, or precept upon precept. So on the surface of it, it looks like he's teaching from the scriptures. But anybody that's truly studying, you can see when he errs. But I hope you heard the people in the background. I heard a woo. I heard some laughing and clapping. And he'll say the same thing about us here. Now, as we go through this entire chapter 1, it's just 10 verses long. I'm going to encourage you to, you got to go read the remainder. It's 5 chapters long, short book. Read the remaining 4 chapters, and you'll be able to see that John's repeated emphasis is going to be on the fact that he was one of those, Erwin, who saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes. He touched him. He handled him. He knew that he had flesh and bones after his resurrection from the dead. If you heard what that man said, they believe that he had a bodily resurrection. Not just spirit, but bodily. So he was trying to put emphasis on we're fools for believing that he had a real body. But you read this entire book, he'll talk about the fact that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has truly come in the flesh does not know God. He's dealing with that. What you must believe, the truth, you must believe to truly belong to God. And what happens, Dale, is bad doctrine, it always catches up with us. It really does. And that doctrine, it begins to corrupt your conduct and your behavior. And you're going to see why I'm saying this in a moment. Because the point is that they're trying to make, if the physical body is corrupt and worthless and it's not really a part of you, then it really don't matter what you do as a Christian. So now, as a believer in Christ, what you do with your physical body no longer becomes important. So what it does is, Kadia, it opens up the door for believers to live an immoral life. That's not really you. That's just your physical body being immoral. So sin became acceptable. And just to show you how real this is, I got people that I respected in my family that has told me this. When I started questioning, well, why don't you look like they start grabbing on their skin and start pulling on it? Well, it's this flesh. It's this flesh that's doing it. It's not them. They save. It's just this flesh. That's the very thing that John is dealing with right now. I was talking recently to a brother in Christ, and I listened to me as he shared. I believe he said he was a pastor. Not the guy I was talking to, but he was telling me about a pastor who either was a family member or a friend of the family. But he said that this pastor was living a life openly immoral. and had no issue with it because he knew his sins was forgiven, so it didn't really matter what he did. This is the pastor teaching now, according to his belief. Then earlier this week, and I'm getting there, earlier this week, it just always amazes me how God confirms what we need to be looking at and prepare for in the Word. But this individual was recalling a very recent conversation with some family, and the subject of God and Christianity came up. And he said this particular individual who lives a life contrary to the Word of God said that nobody can tell him he's not saved, that he has read the Bible more than any of them that was standing around, and that he knew he had a relationship with God. And so what I want you to see is that John unfolds here the doctrine of what you must believe. Not only you must believe in the person and the work of Christ. Watch this now. Be careful about how you take my word. John is going to say you must conduct yourself consistent with the character of God, or you do not belong to God. He's not saying you could be saved by conducting yourself in a certain way, but he is saying again, as I said last week, that those who have truly come into a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, they have been changed. They have partaken of the character of God himself, and by virtue of that fact, they now live differently than they did before. Well, KP, that actually does sound a lot like last week. Won't you just go ahead and talk about something else? Not my will, his will be done. So stand with me and let me read this first chapter of 1 John in your hearing, in our hearing. And let's go through these verses and see what the Lord will speak in our hearts this day. 1 John chapter 1 is 10 verses long. We'll read all of them. Some we'll deal with, and some of the verses we'll deal with in more detail than others. Bible reads this way, New International Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Y'all see, he keep repeating that. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And finally, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The title of today's message is Partaking of God's Fellowship and Light. Father, thank you so much again for our privilege and honor to come before you now. And we pray, God, that by your Spirit you will move in this place as your word is spoken, God, praying that you will give us wisdom and understanding, praying that praying that the hearts of the people, God, would not be found to be hearts of stone, but fertile ground for your word, for the incorruptible word to be planted, God, and bring forth fruit that's to your glory. Now, Father, honor your own name, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. You would be right, if you think about last week's message, to say that there are so many similarities between this first epistle of John and the Gospel of John. Even in this very opening here that we have, in this introduction, if you will, is very similar to the expanded form from that you have in John's Gospel. Note how the letter begins here. There are no particular, he's not like Paul or Peter. There are no particular words of greetings here or personal comments, as he just seems to launch right in here. He says, that which was from the beginning. which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And that's very similar to his gospel, because in his gospel he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Here he says that which was from the beginning, emphasizing the truth that when you get to, or when you go back to the beginning, Jesus is already there. The beginning he's talking about here is Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when you get to that point, he's basically saying Jesus was already there. We're not saying that Jesus began at that point. Please hear me clearly. Not that he began at that point. The verb here is translated in what's called imperfect verb tense. So the proper way to understand it is that in the beginning, the word already was. And the word was with God, and the word was God. So basically, John is saying, so as far back as we can go to the beginning of creation, the calling into existence, this world, and all that it is, Jesus was already there. He is the one, said that which was from the beginning. He is the one from the beginning because he is the creator of the beginning. Back in his gospel, he says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. That's what the scripture tells us concerning that which was from the beginning. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have touched, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The word of life in the beginning was the word. Here Jesus is called the word of life. And in a moment in verse 2, at the end, you'll see him called the eternal life. But basically, so in verse 1 here, the word of life, the word is the very expression and manifestation of God, the one who is himself life. He's the one that we saw. He's the one that we heard. He's the one that we touched or handled. So you see, the emphasis is this. We can testify. We can bear witness to the reality of who this one is, that he was indeed man and God. And I love this, Dale, because he can not only can this Apostle John here, he can testify both prior to his crucifixion and resurrection and after. Because remember, Jesus says what? If you go back through the gospel accounts or any of the gospel accounts, when he appears to them, what does he say? Touch me, handle me, see. Get this, to my professed brother that was on the screen. He said, see, a spirit don't have flesh and bones. I'm really here. Early Gnostics said that the spirit came upon Christ at baptism and then it left him right before he was crucified. That it was a transitory thing, that it wasn't the physical person. It wasn't truly Christ that died and rose. But Paul would write to the Corinthians church, if Christ has not risen, then our faith is in vain. So you see, they take this element of truth. They're talking about Jesus, right? They're talking about, some will talk about his deity, they'll talk about his humanity, but they'll say it don't go together. And so John is having it right here and say, no. You got to be very careful about that. That's a corrupted truth, which is no truth at all. If it's a partial truth, like the devil did back in the garden, right? It's been distorted to confuse God's people and lead people astray. And that's exactly what happened in the beginning, and that's exactly what the devil is still doing today. But John says, we have seen it. We can confirm from firsthand experience. Anytime you're dealing with, whether we're talking about a crime or something like that, the eyewitness testimony becomes one of the key parts of the trial, if you will. John says, we've seen it. We can confirm it from firsthand experience. And that's why, remember, for those who read through the book of Acts or even went through it with us, the apostle was to what? You're going to be my witnesses. And even when y'all got to choose this other one, what did they have to do? Choose somebody that was there from the beginning when John was baptizing him all the way to when he was resurrected. Because we need you to, we need people that can bear witness that we saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. If he's just a spirit, he don't need no food. John says, I've been with him through his public ministry. I was there the whole time doing his public ministry. I was there when he got up. Not necessarily at the grave when he got up, but I mean, I saw him afterwards. And he says in verse 2, the life was manifested. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Look at what he calls him, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, in John's gospel back in chapter 1, where I quoted from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you come down to the 14th verse, it says, and the Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just in case you thought in verse 1, that it said that which was from the beginning, and you thought that, well, that was his beginning point. No, we proclaim to you the eternal life. He had no beginning, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So all John really does is he condenses it here, that which was from the beginning, the word of life, that life appeared, talking about the man Christ. And back again, and I want you to jump back. When you read this 1 John chapter 1, go back to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and you'll see that, because in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he'll say it this way, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So this one who in his very being is life, he appeared. And we have seen and we testify to it or bear witness to it. And we proclaim to you, he's the one that was with the Father. And now he has appeared to us. We are proclaiming to you Jesus Christ, the one who is life, the one in whom you must believe for your salvation, the one that you must believe is the Son of God, the one that you must believe. He was truly a man. We saw him. We testify to that. Over in, for those who will take up my challenge and read through the entire book, over in chapter 4 of this epistle here, in chapter 4, verse 2, he'll say, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the scripture says, and watch where I go with this. The scripture says that you must believe. The scripture said, not me. The scripture says you have to believe that Jesus Christ was truly man. Truly man, virgin born, babe in Bethlehem, that you must believe he was truly man. Because down in that same fourth chapter, down later in that chapter, he'll say, if anyone acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. And they in God. You have to believe in his humanity, in his deity. You have to. You have to believe in the person of Christ. And we'll see in a moment, he's going to talk about you must believe in the work of Christ. His death, that is, to pay for the penalty of sin, that is redemption. But here in chapter 1, he says, Jesus is the life. And we got to be really careful when we're talking to people about believing in Jesus, because we may not be talking about the same Jesus. John says we got false teachers that's infiltrating the church, claiming to be teaching about Jesus. I literally watched that same guy that I had up on the screen. He in his open, he tells you, I'm not anti-Christian. I'm not anti-Jesus. I'm not anti-Bible. He is anti. He's saying A-N-T-E, not A-N-T-I. He is talking about things that transpired before Jesus came and before God. So basically he's trying to go back to his ancestors and blah, blah, blah. But my point is, he tries to diffuse the situation or make people comfortable, because he says, I'm not against Christ of Jesus. But y'all didn't notice, if you pay, I know it's kind of blurry, but he says, Jesus, as if you're saying, okay, what does that mean? But you're getting ready to see here, we may not be talking about the same Jesus. John says you got people claiming that Jesus Christ, but it's not the same Jesus Christ that I proclaim, because the one that John says he proclaims was fully God and fully man. They're proclaiming a different Jesus when they say, see, we get so hung up because they say Jesus. Oh, what, must be a brother or sister then. No, that don't make them a brother or sister. We got to be careful. We think we're being gracious and kind and loving because we tell people, you know, we don't want to judge them. They say they believe in Jesus. They're good enough for me. John says not good enough for him. Wait a minute. John said, wait, what Jesus are you talking about? Because if you saying he wasn't fully man, we talking about a different Jesus. Now, I'm going to play devil's advocate. I'm like, wait, John, I thought you're supposed to be the disciple of love. You know, he writes a lot about love, right? John writes a lot about love there. But John, you call people liar. That don't sound very loving. The way you talk at people and stuff. John says you have to draw a line and say to people who profess one thing but live a different life, you don't belong to him. You belong to your father, the devil. You're going to see that's what Scripture says, not me. If you believe or practice differently than this, we got to understand what true love is, for one, because we got this thing, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. People get offended. Okay, let's talk about the Jesus that you believe in. What do you mean? I'm talking about the Jesus in the Bible. Elaborate a little bit. Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Is he the eternal Son of God? Is he the one that was from the beginning? Because some people don't believe that Jesus is eternal. Is he the one that was from the beginning who is God? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin, born into this world, and that he suffered and died and bodily raised from the dead? So John basically has compacted in these opening verses here that the one that was from the beginning, that one became a man, that one who himself is life, because life appeared, that's the one I'm proclaiming to you. He was with the Father, and he has appeared to us. Go to verse 3. He says, we are proclaiming to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you get this, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What we have seen, we're proclaiming what we have seen, what we have heard. Two reasons John says we're proclaiming this concerning Jesus. One of the reasons you're going to see here in verse 3, the next we're going to see in verse 4 there, he's going to give other reasons in this letter. But right now, and primarily that reason is going to be so that you can confirm your relationship with Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm writing so that you may have fellowship with us. And he tells you who his fellowship is with. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now, the Greek word for fellowship, and I know Dale is going to appreciate this. I try not to go through Greek words and stuff, but he is absolutely right. Sometimes you need it to truly understand the text. The Greek word for fellowship here is koinonia. And you probably heard people talk about koinonia groups. They're talking about small fellowship groups. Well, this word koinonia means to share in common or to have in common. And now I know we use that word in a variety of ways, but we tend to use it, Tucker, in a very superficial way, kind of on the surface, if you will. We'll say, you know, me and Tucker went out last night. We had good fellowship together. Or me and the guys was watching the game, Dale, and we enjoyed one another's company. And that's a proper understanding of it. But I think we need to understand John is using this word in a more deeper sense and meaning. Sharing in common as in that is being bound together in a relationship. Being bound. He's not talking about that surface type, that superficial thing. And I'm not saying that that's not important too, that superficial harmony that we should have with one another. But he's talking about the basic relationship of having something in common together. So what he's really talking about is what we share together is, and this is what you're going to see develop through the rest of these verses, we share together in the life, in the light of Christ. And we share together in that common life and light because we have a common Father and a common Savior, his Son. So in this context, I believe he's saying every believer, because of your relationship, you're always in fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. And every believer is always in fellowship with other believers because we share in this common relationship. And here's the way I understood it, Katia. I thought about my children as examples. They are always brothers and sisters. Even when they don't have good fellowship in terms of the superficial, it doesn't change that basic relationship because they don't have a superficial fellowship. I hope that makes sense to you. So I believe John is not talking about the superficial type. He's saying what we're proclaiming to you is so that you, basically he's talking about so that you can have a real relationship with his Father and with the Father and the Son, so that now our relationship is real. You know, when families, people, you know, the siblings, my children are no different than yours. They go at it at times too. They say some unkind things to one another sometimes or whatever, but that doesn't change their basic. They're still brothers and sisters by the fact that they got the same parents. And that's what he's conveying there about this fellowship. That's the kind of thing he's talking about there. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and so we share in that life, and we get ready to see what light means here in a moment, but we share in that life and in that light of God. So John says, I want you to share in common, to have fellowship with us in this horizontal, rather, relationship that flows out of this vertical relationship. I want you to have a real relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus, so that now we can share together in a relationship as the family of God. And this is important because if you've done study in 1 John, you know that many people do try to explain 1 John on that superficial level. That John is just talking about we got to have good harmony in our relationships together. But I believe John is writing on a much more basic issue. Here's the summation of it. You're either in the family of God or you are not in the family of God. If you're not related to God, to his Son, Jesus Christ, then he's basically, John is saying, then we're not related. I can drive down the road and see a party, get out my car and go in there and y'all having a family reunion, and I'm there. That don't make me a part of the family. And I believe I'm a stranger in your house. And these are the kind of distinctions that John is drawing here. He's saying that not everybody who claims to be in the family is in the family. I can walk in your door. Here I am, Brother KP. That don't make me a part of the family. Even if I use the word brother. Oh, yes, I am really part of your family. I'm your long-lost relative. I can make all the claims I want, but until something is proven, that don't make me part of the family. I believe he's making a rather simple point. But I believe when we get to the spiritual realm, Singleton, we start to let things get a little fuzzy and blurry, and we think that everybody that walks through the door on a Sunday morning and sits down and says, I believe in Jesus, they must be saved. John says, wait, let's clarify some things first. Look at verse 3 again. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with, this relationship that I'm talking about, this bonding, and I believe fellowship here is on a more deeper level, talking about that binding together. We're in a relationship with the Father and with his Son. And Jesus spoke about this too when in John's Gospel, chapter 17, when he's doing his what we call the priestly prayer. What does he say? When you go down to verses 17 to 20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone, but for those who will come to believe, right? Through their message, that all of them what? They will be one, just as you and I are one, and that they may be one in us. That's what he's talking about. Then the world will know that you have sent me, their love, even as you have loved me. So I believe basically what he's done is God has done something totally unique. He's brought us into a relationship with one another that is permanently and binding. Get this, even with all of our differences and our diversities, all of us are not, we weren't raised up the same, humanly speaking, but we are now brought into this family that supersedes all of those differences, all of our diversity. And now we're in fellowship, or we're bound together because we have a common Father and a common Savior. So we share in a common life. That's the unity. That's the oneness that the church has to have, and we need to be careful. We recognize, you have to start asking yourself, why do I go to this church, or why do I go to that church? Because some of us are answering, because I like the music. Or they got a good youth program. And I know there's some variety of reasons. I hope all of those things are true. But it has to be, this has to be primary, that they are people of God that come to believe in the same Savior according to the scriptures. We go because we are family. That's why we study the word of God together, the word that nurtures us and that we mature on. As the family, it strengthens us, and that's why we are involved in one another's lives, because we have fellowship one with another. Amen. And then the second reason he says, we write this to make our joy complete. So John sees the fullness of joy coming as people have the gospel proclaimed to them, and they believe it, and then there's this relationship that is established, and his joy is fulfilled. And Jesus says in Luke's gospel what? That even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner when one sinner repents. Why? Why do they rejoice? Not because they surprised them, but because victory has been won. So John says, that's what I want. I want my joy. I'm writing to you. The reason this is so important, I need you to understand, there are some people that believe that Jesus wasn't really a man. That he was not fully man, fully God. John says, look, I was there with during his whole ministry. I seen him do all this stuff that is in here. I seen him. Not only that, they did crucify him. And yeah, we scattered, but we seen him after that. He got up just like he said he would. He showed himself to us, not as some apparition. That's what they thought. Is it a ghost? That's why he says, touch me, handle me. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. They said, no, we seen him. We talked to him. We wasn't in some hypnotical trance. We talked to them, sat down with him, conversed with him. We spent time with him. It wasn't he was there for a few seconds and disappeared. No. Jesus stayed with them another 40 days after his resurrection, teaching them. That was a long hallucination, wasn't it? Big group, over 500. But John says, I'm telling you all of this because I want you to have a real relationship with Christ, because if you don't believe the proper thing, you don't have a real relationship with him. I want our fellowship. I want your fellowship, your binding relationship to be with the Father and the Son, so that our relationship is binding. And he says, and that will make our joy. Another reason I'm doing this is because it will make our joy complete. Stop and think about that for a minute. What would give you greater joy, Hannah? She and I talked about this, that's why I said that. Then having somebody that you know, somebody that's precious to you, especially family members that you love, for them to come to know the Savior. I told my children, one of them is at least sitting in here, but she could testify to it. I told all of them, I don't ask for stuff on birthdays, Christmas, holidays, and stuff like that. Ask afterwards. I tell them, the greatest thing you can give me if y'all come to know who Jesus Christ is. That will be my greatest joy. That I can have, if you come to know the Savior. And I believe that's what John is talking about, this because he wants to have fellowship together. I want them to be in this binding relationship that supersedes our biological relationship. And he says, go to verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And yes, I'm going to speed up just a little bit. Some of y'all don't say amen. Let me just do this. Because it's not only partaking of God's fellowship, but also of God's light. This is the message. He said, here's the message. Here's the message that we have heard and declare to you. And now he's going to draw this line again. Basically, what you're going to see that we're not all in fellowship. And we need to recognize the difference between someone who has relationship with God and somebody who does not. You say, oh, well, don't judge. Judge not. The judge has set down the guidelines, not me. The judge set it down so that you can recognize who believers and non-believers are, those who are saved, those who are not. And so John is writing really for the good of his listeners, not only that they can just discern about other people, but so they can look at themselves. So he says, here's the message. First thing I want to tell you what we're preaching about is God is light, and in him is no darkness, no darkness at all. The true living God, God is light. And what he's talking about, that's establishing the character of God. And he says, this is not, look, the message we have heard from him and declare to you, this message didn't originate with me. I got this from him. I'm not coming up with my own stuff. I received this from him, and I'm just passing it on. That he is light. He says, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Basically, he is this complete, pure light, no darkness at all. And that's what John talks about in his gospel when he says he is the light and the light of men. And in that gospel, he shows how light and life, light and rather than salvation are joined together. But I believe here, Mama Francis, light is this ethical connotation. And basically what I'm saying is holiness is the concept of what he's talking about here. Holiness is what he's talking about. It's the pure character of God. When he talks about in him is light, he is light rather than there is no darkness of any kind in him. He is holy and there is no sin in him. Not even a little bit. And so he is perfectly, absolutely holy. And that's the contrast as you go through scripture of light and darkness. And you're going to see that's why it says men love darkness rather than light. And it's talking about their sin. And it's rather than light, rather than the holiness. Holiness is his character is what he's talking about here. Even today, it's a light and dark thing that we understand today. You know, you'll be like, you go through a place, you ever been riding somewhere, and they be like, this is a place you really don't want to come out here at night. Because they're talking about the things that happen during that time. Deeds are being evil there. Even when sometimes when we go on trips and stuff like that, we be in certain countries and stuff, and they'll kind of warn you, this is a place you don't want to go to, especially at night. What is it about that? Because we understand what that light and darkness is talking about there. So I believe what he does here is establish the character of God, that God is light. God is holy. In him is no unholiness. In him is no sin. There is no darkness at all. And if you claim, and there is the drawing distinction right there, and if you claim that you belong to him, if you claim that you have, remember what we said fellowship is, not that superficial on the surface thing, but that basic foundation of it, of having that binding. If you claim that you got some binding relationship with God, and yet you walk in the darkness, and the emphasis here is on a habitual lifestyle, you live, walk is another word that's synonymous for live, to live in the darkness. I didn't say it. He says we lie. If, and I love that John says, I'm not just looking at y'all. I'm talking about myself too. If we claim to have fellowship with him, keep in mind the little stories I told you in the beginning. The young man, I didn't even say it was a boy, but now y'all know. The young man who said, nobody can't tell me I ain't saved. Or even the pastor that don't have a problem with his living immoral because his sins are forgiven. So it doesn't matter how he lives. If you claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. That is not a true representation of the gospel. And if you haven't believed the true gospel, then you're not saved. So now if you're going to share in common fellowship, if you're going to share in common, have this God as your father and partake of his character, which is what? Light, holiness, where no darkness in him is not in him at all. He says you're not practicing the truth if you walk in that darkness. So here's a person who makes a claim, I know the living God. I'm a child of God. I kind of believe in him. but they consistently and continually live or walk in the darkness, that's just not true. So you see here, is really, he just says it's two spheres. You either walk in the light or you walk in the darkness. That's why Dale, who has a hard time, some people don't understand and communicate. So Dale, just do you like this, good or bad? right, brother? Good or bad? You either good or bad. He's just being simple with it. You sitting there like you don't get it. Okay. You either good or bad. And you, simple, Dale. That's exactly what it's saying here. And that's why even in last week when we were in John chapter 8, that those religious leaders who denied that Jesus knew what he was talking about said, we know the Father. We know God is our Father. Jesus said, no, he's not. No, he's not. You belong to your father, the devil. And the reason he was saying that, if you go watch the thing closely, because they were not walking in the truth. Go to the next verse for me. It says, but if we do walk in the light, as he is in the light, speaking of his character, speaking of holiness, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And what you're getting ready to see here is, and I'm kind of speed up a little bit more, it's not that a Christian don't sin, but a person that has truly come to know Christ won't live habitually in sin, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses this person. That's why we said the blood, that's why we sang that song, the blood. It covers a multitude. The blood of Christ, you have been cleansed, you have been washed. Y'all remember when Jesus was washing Peter's feet? And Peter at first was like, hey. Then when Jesus explained it to him, Peter said, well, shoot, wash my whole body then. Get the head to the toe. Because he understood once Jesus started talking about what his cleansing does. Oh, I know I need to be clean from head to toe. But if we walk in the light, and it's talking about, nobody's denying that this walk is difficult. Nobody's denying that the temptations aren't still out there. You have to submit to the Spirit of God who enables us in those moments. And even if you do fall, you got to understand it does not affect your relationship with Christ because his son purifies us from all of that. But don't fool yourself either. Oh, I read the Bible more than any of y'all. And? Revelation, the devil knows the word of God. But he says, no, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're constantly striving to live and be who you profess to be, not because you're trying to be saved, but because you are saved and you're trying to do what's pleasing and honoring to the one who gave his life for you, the life that appeared, that is Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, made flesh, bore your sins in his body, was crucified in 3 days, got up in a body, a resurrected body to where he secured in that moment salvation for all those who would believe. Says if you do that, you believe in that, and you walk in the light, you can be sure that the blood continuously cleanses you. And if you're a person that claim to be without, well, I don't need him because I'm not, I don't, you claim to be without sin, even as a Christian, you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So there's one thing to live in sin. There's another thing for me to get up here and act like I haven't sinned since I've been a Christian. That's not true. Go to verse 9 for me. Here's what we have to do. You have to confess your sins, understanding that he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and pure. So basically what you're supposed to see is even when you come to Christ, there's always a need for him. You don't get to him now. You don't need him no more. You always need him. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And thank you, Jesus. He didn't just stop right there. I'm forgiving. I'm purifying you from all unrighteousness. That's sanctification. I'm cleaning you daily. So you've been in the church 20 years and you ain't cleaning. You don't see no cleaning going on. Something is not right. And again, you claim you haven't sinned, you're just making him. It's one of two things. Either you a liar or God a liar. Which one you want to call it? You're bold. Because even though that's the one comment I made to the young man that told me he was talking to the friends and the family members and the family member that was boastful about he knows he belonged to him and can't nobody tell him, I told him I would interject and said, there is one that can tell you that. The Father says you're a liar. It sounds harsh, it's ugly. Some of you may, somebody listening may not even tune in no more. Somebody here may not even come back anymore. And I'm going to sleep okay with that, not as a, hey, well, I don't care. But I'd rather tell you the truth than be held accountable for feeding you anything. I read the whole thing so that you could see it for yourself. And here's the summary of it, and we're done. Well, before I get to the summary and done, Matthew 7. Talk about, we did that particular passage that talks about the broad way, the wide broad gate and the narrow gate. And it clearly tells you many people on the broad gate that leads to destruction, and then many don't enter in through the narrow way. Only a few going to be found on that road. There's a reason it says that. Because, see, that same type of teaching we've allowed to come into the church that says it's okay. So here's how the devil attacks us. He's going to attack me because if I teach that God forgives you of all your sins, he's going to say I'm guilty of trying to say people can live any kind of way. Is that what you heard me say? I don't say people can live any kind of way. I do stress that your living is not going to earn you salvation. I just stress that if you truly have become a partaker of him, it will show up in your life. Simple as that. Now, on the flip side of that, some are going to accuse me of being legalistic. I just said, I'm not saying you have to live this way to be saved. I'm saying the fruit, the tree will bear the kind of fruit that it is. That's what Matthew 7 talks about. And here's my last thing, and then I'm done. Killian, my new son-in-law, he had never read through the entire Bible. Now, he's come to believe in Christ, but he's never read through the Bible before and stuff, so he's going back and reading through it. He'll call and talk to me at times and ask me about certain things. I found it very interesting that he called me this week, not to ask a question, but he made this comment as he just reading. He was like, man, God is so serious. He don't play around. And I simply asked him the question. I said, so why do so many people play with him then? Because the God that I see today is like, he don't care. He just wants you to feel good, live your best life, believe him for the best of the best in this physical world, and whatever, keep your white shoes and your white robe clean in the closet for when he returns. But here is someone who's now reading through the entire Bible for the first time and saying, God is serious. He doesn't play. And that's how people treat him today. But John has to write, and I believe we're still facing this danger today. Now, while you may could speak, I'm telling you, if you go listen to some of this guy's stuff, a lot of believers could not stand against him, because he seems like he's going verse by verse, precept upon precept, and it's only because we're not studying. And this is not an arrogant thing, but if you are a consistent student of the Bible, you'll be able to see his faults real clearly right off the bat. The very thing he accused us of, he himself is doing. But go back and read this. Go back and read John chapter 1. Keep in mind what the title of this was, Partaking of God's Fellowship in Light. That means to truly have a binding relationship with God. If you have that real relationship by believing in his son, Jesus Christ, and his finished works on the cross, that he was bodily resurrected from the grave, that what he did was to pay for your sins, your sin debt and mine, pay for the world's sins. And yet, through believing in that, then God credits his righteousness to you. You will become a partaker of his fellowship. You will be in a binding relationship with him and a binding relationship for all those who believe. and you will be a partaker of his light. What is that? His holy character. It will evidence itself in your life. Not that you are, not that we are without sin, but we do not live in sin. Go read the rest of the chapters. That's all he's going to say. He's going to keep reiterating. This is how we know if you belong to him or not. It's a series of tests, if you will. Thank you guys so much for your attention. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for us, and then I'll make another comment after that. Lord, thank you for your great grace, the wonder of your salvation, the beauty of the revelation of your person and work and your son, God. I just thank you, Lord, that we're not left to wander around in the darkness regarding salvation, but the light of life, it appeared, Christ has come. The light of your word shines brightly, God, and I just pray that we, by your grace, God, would just bow before this word, God, and examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. We might know so that we can, as John said, know the joy of fellowship with you and fellowship with like-minded believers, God. The joy of our sins being forgiven, God. Thank you for all those who've come, God, as we prepare to partake in what we call the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that faithful day, that faithful event, God. I pray now in Christ's name that you're honored. Amen. As Joy plays softly, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. As we get ready to partake in communion, I do ask that you do exactly what John was saying. John wrote to these believers so that they can look at themselves and look at those who profess to be Christians. I only ask you to look at yourselves now and see whether you be in the faith. Do you truly have fellowship with God, have something in common, a binding relationship through his son's death, burial, and resurrection? Are you walking in the light? Are you a partaker of God's light, his holy character? This is too serious. I hope y'all see the repetitiveness of what God has just been giving us, because I believe he's on his way back. He's giving us ample time. You better repent. Quit playing. But examine yourself. Have a conversation with God between you and God. We're not going to ask that you come forward today. Prepare your hearts and minds. Have anyone been overlooked? By show of hand, we got one. Go ahead and prepare. Open the top for me. Do you have one up here, Joy? You do? Last week it was evidence of genuine faith. We talked about our faith is not a blind faith. It's historical evidences that are there. That this man Jesus was crucified by the Romans. Nobody still has yet. They think they got you. Jaleesa, they be like, show me a body. I tell them to look at them. You show me a body. That's what you got to do. Everybody else is claiming there's no body. So you got to show the body, not me. This is serious. Like John, make our joy complete. Let's not play church. Let's change that ideology and mindset that church is for entertainment, or you come for some preacher, some person to make you feel good. That's not what church is according to Scripture. You come to learn the teachings of Christ so that you might know and understand what to do when you're outside of these walls. Hopefully the word of God strengthens your faith. Again, you're able to grow by it. It's called the milk. It's called the meat. You grow by it so that when someone like this gentleman speaks, you're not tossed to and fro. Man, what he said sound like it's pretty good. But I know what John wrote. So Paul, we usually quote from Corinthians as we prepare to partake of the communion. Paul says, for what I received from the Lord, just like John just said, the message he was passing on is what he received from the Lord. Here, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, this is what the Lord gave me to pass on to you, that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the body that was given. We confess, we acknowledge, God, we agree with your word, God, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That means you gave him a body, Father, so that he might take our sins upon that body, God, so that he could become fully man to pay for man's sins. So we thank you, God, for the body that was prepared and given to our Lord and Savior Christ, God. Bless this as we partake in Christ's name. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Because you guys are not bulls, you're not goats, you're not rams, or anything of that nature, their blood could not truly atone for your sin. Again, pointing more of why he had to become a man. Only a holy light, only a holy and righteous person without sin would be acceptable. And because there was none, God came himself. The Son of God came. Not only did he come in the flesh, but he gave up his blood by allowing him to crucify him on that cross. Father, we thank you for the new covenant in your blood, the one that washes our sins, though they may be scarlet, God, crimson red, washes them white as snow. So much so, God, that according to your word, you remember them no more. God, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Bless this cup as we partake in his name. Amen. And it's for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming his death until he comes. And so we thank God for that. Thank God for your attention. Pray that you will go back and look at that again and meditate on it and allow the Spirit of God to minister to your hearts. We do have food in the back prepared. Do want you to come back there and have that superficial fellowship in the back. Brother Dennis is in the back for those who have a desire to give towards the benevolent offering. The benevolent offering is for those who are less fortunate. We only take it up once a month, on First Sunday, so we do ask that you would, if it's in your heart to give, see Brother Dennis. He'll be standing at the door in the back. Let me pray one last time and bless the food, and then I'll let you be on your way. And Dale says, pray for the people in Jerusalem. Most of you, if you are been tuned in to the news, then you know what is going on over in Gaza and between the Hamas in Palestine and the Jews there. So please be prayerful about them as well. Let me pray and bless that food, and I'll let you go. Father, we are eternally grateful that you have allowed us to come into this place again, God, to fellowship one with another, God, that superficial, God. It's my prayer, God, my deep prayer, God, that we come to have that true fellowship of being bound to your Son, to you rather, through your Son, by his finished works on the cross, God, and his resurrection from the grave. I pray that hearts and minds in here come to know and understand that fully, God, and come to believe in that, God, so that our joy can be made complete. God, we do. We lift up Israel. We recognize from your word, God, that they are your special chosen people. And so, God, we pray that, well, we rejoice in knowing that because they're your people, only thing that will be allowed is according to your divine plan, God. And so we pray, God, for them, just because we don't know what all your plan entails. We just pray, God, that you continue to watch over and keep them, God, and may they come to understand fully the salvation that you have for them. God, bless the food that's in the back. Thank you so much for those who serve in that capacity, God. Special blessing upon them, God, as every Sunday they work so that we can go back and have fellowship one with another during that time. Bless that food. May it be used for the nourishment of our bodies. As we prepare to leave this place, your favor and your blessings upon your people as they go. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.